God has blessed us with just a beautiful, beautiful day of life. Beautiful sunshine, warmed up temperatures, and an opportunity as the day draws to a close that we could assemble together once again on the Lord's Day and worship God in spirit and truth. I appreciate you being here, and I'm thankful to be with you, especially those that are visiting with us. We hope you'll want to come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. We hope we'll make you feel welcome, and that you'll want to come back and be with us just as quick as possible can. Just stay with us. We appreciate you being here. Again, I'm happy to be with you. I want to talk with us for just a little while from Galatians chapter 5 and then verse 18. If you be led of the Spirit. There's a lot of things that the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. We touched on that for a little while this morning in the Bible class. And chances are, when you talk to folks in the religious world, folks out in the denominational world, they believe what many times, many things that the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Now, they have a skewed notion about the Holy Spirit many times. They have a misunderstanding about what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. But they'll be quick many times to share with you what they think about the work of the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, how the Holy Spirit operates, how He accomplishes that which He accomplishes. And it's very difficult many times when you're talking to folks who believe in a personal, literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it's very difficult to keep them focused on what the text says about the Holy Spirit. Because many times you'll find that you're arguing not with what the Bible, not in trying to get them to come to terms with what the Bible says, though that's part of it, but you're fighting many times against an experience that they really believe firmly that they had. Well, I know what I feel. I know the experience that I had while I was just out on a riverbank fishing when I got saved. And just the list goes on with that sort of thing. But if you were to ask folks, does the Bible teach that the Holy Spirit indwells, a better way to say that if you want to be right with the text is, does the Bible teach that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian? What would you say? Does the Holy Spirit dwell inside of God's people? Well, there is. He does. There's five passages I'll share with you in just a moment that says that. There's no question about that. There's no question the fact that the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of the Christian. The question becomes, how does He do that? In what way does He indwell the Christian or dwell in the Christian? I tell you, many times, and you can jot the title down, I'm going to erase something. Many times when you talk to folks, The problem is that so many times when they read about the Holy Spirit in the Bible, they jump to the conclusion that the Bible is talking about a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's not the case. Y'all be real careful. The context is going to determine what He's talking about. And there's various different aspects of the Holy Spirit that the Bible mentions, and not all of them are talking about the same thing or talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you've got to get people to see this. Sometimes He does talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I tell you what, if you're taking notes, I want to erase this, if you'll bear with me. And you can put the same part down if you'd like to as we talk about this. But sometimes He does talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes He talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there's times when the Bible will talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then, as I just mentioned to you a moment ago, it talks about the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. When the Bible talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, He's not talking about a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And folks will jump to that conclusion. For example, in the book of Acts chapter 19, when there were some whom the Bible identifies as disciples, which just simply means that they were learners or followers, but they had been baptized with John's baptism. And upon learning the truth, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. And then the Bible says, when Paul laid his hands on them, they prophesied and spake with tongues. Ladies and gentlemen, that was not a baptism of the Holy Spirit. But folks in the denominational world will say, well, see, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not so. Not so. And there's nothing you can read in that text that's going to lead to the conclusion that they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The only way you're going to come to that conclusion is because you heard it or you had a preconceived notion that that's what took place. The text doesn't say that. They received gifts of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of Paul's hands, which is the only way that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were given, was through the laying on of the apostles' hands. But you do read about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And we've talked about that many times in Acts chapter 2 in our study of the book of Acts on Sunday. We talked about the fact that the apostles in Acts chapter 2 were the only ones that received the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. I didn't say that's the only example. No, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11. For a different purpose, the purpose of the apostles receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit was to empower them, that with power they could give witness of the resurrection of Christ. That's not why Cornelius and the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit in a like manner as the apostles did in Acts chapter 10. The reason the Gentiles did was to show the Jews that God had granted repentance unto life to the Gentiles. That's the only reason. It had nothing whatsoever to do with their salvation. Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10 and 11. That's baptism of the Holy Spirit. One promise to you was a promise to me. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Lord, one talking to me, one talking to you. Agreed? But then you read about the gift of the Holy Spirit. If I were to ask you where you read that at, you would know. Acts chapter 2 and then verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, he's not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but the gift of the Spirit. Sometimes, many times, folks are going to say, well, that's the Holy Spirit Himself. Now, some brethren believe that, but the text doesn't say that. Are you aware of the fact that the Bible teaches that God and Christ also dwell in the Christian? Now, if I were to ask you, does he mean in a literal, personal sense, what would you say? Now, I can read off of the Bible that our Father is in heaven. When you pray, pray after this manner. Our Father who art in heaven. Remember the Lord taught in the great Sermon on the Mount, model prayer? God is in heaven. Now, is he in heaven or is he inside of you personally, literally? Well, he's in heaven. Not literally, personally. Not till recently have I ever talked to any Pentecostal who claimed that the Father and the Son were literally, personally inside of him. Not till recently. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that, but there are folks who believe that. Now, let me give you some passages to talk about the gift. Now, that's Acts chapter 2 and then verse 38 with the gift of the Holy Spirit, but also the gift of God and the gift of Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and then verse 23. A passage that you know so very well. The wages of sin is death. What's the rest of that? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When he talks about the gift of God, is he talking about God himself or that which God gives? That which God gives, not God himself. And then when you come to the book of John chapter 4 and then verse 10. John chapter 4 and then verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. You need to underscore these passages that talk about the gift of the Spirit, the gift of God. And I'm going to give you a passage that talks about the gift of Christ. But you need to underscore these and know it. Write them in your Bible so you got them. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. God Himself, or that which God gives? That which God gives. But then when you think about the phrase, the gift of Christ in Ephesians chapter 4, and then verse 7. I wish I could tell you I had all these committed to memory, but I don't have all of them committed to memory. I make a little note in my Bible so that when I need them, I've got them. And I encourage you to do the same thing because you're going to need them. I assure you that as you talk to folks. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You want to look at Ephesians chapter 4 and then verse 7 and say that that's Christ Himself literally, personally dwelling inside of you. And you want to look at John chapter 4 and then verse 10 and Romans chapter 6 verse 23 and say that the gift of God is God Himself dwelling inside of you. The folks will come to Acts chapter 2 verse 38 and guess what? Well, that's literally, personally, the Holy Spirit. And He does A, B, C, X, Y, Z. We'll get to that in just a moment. And then you do have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'll give you three chapters in the passage you need to be familiar with. 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. And the reason being is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he lists what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are. There were nine of them, right? Gifts of healing, miracles, and knowledge, discerning spirits, tongues, and so forth. Chapter 13 talks about how long they were going to last. I'm telling you, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is hard to get folks in charismatic religions to swallow. It's hard to get them to see. Now we know in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. They think, well, that's when Jesus comes. No, the text isn't talking about Jesus. The text is making a comparison between partial knowledge and full revelation of God's Word. And when the full revelation of God's Word came, then that which is in part partial knowledge was done away with. So was the tongues and the prophecy and so forth. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he talks about the rules, the regulation of using those spiritual gifts. And then the Bible talks about the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Five passages, two of them in Romans, the 8th chapter. And I'll give these to you and we'll read them and then move on. Romans chapter 8, and notice if you will, verses 9 and 11. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, folks might look at you and you're going to have to take it. And you can't get bit out of shape about it when they look at you and say, listen, you deny the Spirit, you don't have the Spirit, you're not spiritual, you're carnal, you're a false teacher, you're lost or deceived. You're just going to have to bear it. And understand, you're trying to win a soul. And don't get bent out of shape about it. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, which we don't deny, by the way, we believe every word of it. It's not whether He does or not, it's how He does, how He accomplishes that. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And then verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Does the Spirit dwell in you? Yes or no? Shake or not? Absolutely. That's true. There's two passages I just gave you, and I'm going to give you three more to add to the list. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and then verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and then verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 14. 2 Timothy 1, verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. And one more passage, James chapter 4 and in verse 5. James 4 and in verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy 5 passages in the New Testament that talk about the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in God's people. Now, I don't deny that, and I know that you don't deny that. We believe every word of it, but again, it's a question of how He does that. If the Bible were to say that God dwells in us, that Christ dwells in us, would you deny that? No. And He does say that they dwell in us, and that they are in us. Some passages that you might want to think about, and we'll talk about more of them in just a moment, but as you think about the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, you need to, again, take advantage of that and write those down. Commit them to memory if you can. Again, I'll give them to you so that you have them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 14. And James 4 and in verse 5. 5 passages that talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But if I were to ask you, how does He do that? How can you show someone that it is not a personal, literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's not a baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not gifts of the Spirit. It's not the gift of the Spirit. But how does He accomplish dwelling in the Christian? What passages will come to mind? Don't answer out loud, but just think about that. I give you 2 passages I think really deal with that in a good way. One is found in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and the other in Colossians chapter 3. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, you know verse 19 very well. We talk about that. We've just been engaged in doing that to sing and to make melody in our heart and so forth. Ephesians 5:19. But right before that, in verse 18, notice what he says. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, how am I filled with the Spirit? How am I filled with the Spirit? Well, a parallel to that, to shed some light onto that, is in the book of Colossians chapter 3, and notice what he says in verse 16. You got Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Colossians chapter 3, and then verse 16, that says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The way that the Holy Spirit indwells a Christian is through the word which the Spirit revealed, not a personal, literal indwelling. And I think it's a good question to ask folks who say, well, yes, I believe that it is a personal, literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do and accomplish inside of you that's not accomplished by the Word of God? Did you ever think about that? Folks who claim that the Holy Spirit is literally inside of them, what does He accomplish? Not it. Don't ever refer to the Holy Spirit as it. What does He accomplish in you that is not accomplished by His Word that He revealed? The Spirit made known. The Lord, we talked about that from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And other passages talk about that. And men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. So what does He accomplish? They say, well, you just read in Romans chapter 8 that we are quickened by the Spirit. It's interesting, as I gave you Romans chapter 8, verse 9, and Romans chapter 8, verse 11, notice what is sandwiched right in between those. Notice the statement of verse 10. And if Christ be in you. Now, if you're going to maintain that verse 9 and verse 11 is talking about literal personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to swallow that with verse 10. That Christ is literally, in the same way, inside of you. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Then I give you a passage in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 23. If any man love us, the Father will, and I will come unto him, we will make our abode with him. The Bible talks about the Father making an abode with the Christian. Well, are we literally inside of God? Are we? If the Bible says that that Christ is in me, and you say, well, that's not literal. Or if you say, yes, it is literal. And then I show you a passage that says that we are in Him. Now, you tell and explain to me, that's what you need to tell folks, explain to me how I am literally inside of Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, am I literally inside of Christ, who is right now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven? Now, explain that. You say, well, that's absurd. I agree with you. You're not talking about literally. But the passage does say in verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so you may talk to someone, they may say, well, see there, the Bible says that He quickens us. He makes us alive. Well, does He? Yes or no? Yes, that's what the text says. You can't deny that. When you're talking to folks and they say, well, are you denying that He quickens us? No, I'm not denying that. That's what the text just said. Again, the question is, how does He do that? Well, let me give you some passages about that. Yes, the Spirit does that, but I want to know how He does that. Does that mean He's going to come down, get inside of me and push pull and tug and influence me in some direct way? No. How the Holy Spirit accomplishes what He does is through the instrumentality of the Word of God that He revealed. I'll tell you why that's important before I give you these passages. It's important because, ladies and gentlemen, if we don't see the absolute truth that the Bible is the complete, final, all-sufficient Word of God, we will never come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. We will never have unity. The fellow I talked with yesterday, I mentioned to you this morning, when I sat down to talk about the importance of unity, he said we can never have unity. Jesus came not to send peace, but a sword. And folks get their lines all mixed up with Scripture. Well, yes, the Bible says that He came not to send peace, but a sword. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. You can read about that in the book of Nahum, by the way. Yes, there are people that are going to be divided as a result of some will obey and some will not obey. But we better have unity. The Bible demands that we have unity. Jesus prayed that we have unity. John 17, 20 and 21. Ephesians 3 and then verse 4. And 1 Corinthians 1:10, and a host of other passages talk about the unity that we are expected to have, and we can have unity when we go by the same standard. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing, Paul stated in Philippians chapter 3 and then verse 16. Does the Spirit quicken? Sure does. I want to know how the Spirit makes alive. How the Spirit quickens. That's what the word quicken or quick means, living, to be made alive. Come with me to the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119. And notice what the Bible says in verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, the psalmist wrote. Now watch this. For thy word quickened me. For thy word hath quickened me. Well, I thought that the Spirit quickens. The Spirit does quicken. But it's done how? By the word of God that the Spirit revealed. I know you remember John 6, verse 63, when the Lord said, the flesh profiteth nothing. Remember the rest of that? The word that I speak, they are spirit, and they are life. Yes, the Spirit quickens, makes alive, but it's done through the Word that the Spirit revealed. And then you think about Hebrews chapter 4 and then verse 12. For the Word of God is, what's the first one? Quick. It's living. Quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a living Word. It will produce life. That's what seed does when it's implanted. I appreciate it. In the book of James chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, when the Bible says, receive with meekness the engrafted. The King James Version uses the word engrafted. You might read that and say, well, I have no idea what it's talking about, engrafted. But like the New King James Version, some other versions say, the implanted Word. Receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. And the Word is the good seed of the kingdom, located later. And when you implant the good seed of the kingdom in the heart of an honest person, guess what's going to happen? It's going to grow. And they'll become, though they were dead in their trespasses, they can be alive in Christ Jesus. And when life is over, have eternal life. And Colossians, Ephesians talk about that. So the Holy Spirit quickens through the Word of God. But I want to give you some other passages. And I want you to have these. There's a bunch more you could add to this list. I think there's another list that I've ran across before that maybe has 20 or so on it. Well, this one has 22. This is a list that I put together about the Word of God. And the reason you need these is because when you talk to folks about the Holy Spirit, oh, He's inside of you. Well, yes, He is. But we're far established fact that it is through the Word of God. You need these passages saying, now, why don't you share with me some things that the Holy Spirit does inside of you? And then when they give you something, you just show them a passage that says, I agree that the Spirit accomplishes that. But let me show you how He does that. Through the Word of God. First one, converts. In Psalm 19, verse 7, the Bible says that the Word of God converteth the soul. So it says, well, the Holy Spirit converts us. Well, the Word of God converts us. According to Psalm 19, verse 7, we are converted when we obey the gospel of Christ. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3 and verse 19. Well, He enlightens us. Well, in Psalm 19, verse 8, the Bible says that the Word of God enlightens us. So it says, well, the Holy Spirit quickens us. I just gave you that one. Psalm 119, verse 50, is accomplished by the Word of God. Well, the Holy Spirit, well, He causes me to understand. I had a fellow recently tell me that one. Well, you cannot, it doesn't mean what you just said. What you just read is not what it means, because you're carnal and not spiritual, therefore you can't understand it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, that's not what it means. You're reading it because you're carnal. Well, tell me what it means then. The Word of God enlightens us, gives us understanding. Psalm 119, 104, through Thy Word, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Well, He gives us light. The Holy Spirit enlightens. He lightens us. Well, Psalm 119, 130 says, the entrance of Thy Word giveth light. Gives understanding unto the simple. Psalm 119, 130. Well, the Holy Spirit, He can bring judgment. You know what the Bible says is going to be the standard of judgment? The Word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. John 12, verse 48. The Holy Spirit makes us clean. No, Jesus said, now you are clean through the Word that I have spoken unto you. John 15, verse 3. The Word of God is truth. Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. The Holy Spirit going to give me truth. No, the truth is brought about by the Word of God that the Holy Spirit revealed. And if I were just to shut the book and I say, I'm not going to read it, I'm not going to study it, I'm just going to go over here in the corner until I'm saved, until I come to a knowledge of the truth. Lord, send it. Now, whose fault is it if I don't get it? Whose fault? If I'm dependent upon God to send it, and God desires for everybody to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4, desires for all men to be saved, and I'm just sitting here, and I'm not saved, and I never get it, then whose fault is it? It's God's fault for not sending it. Again, the Word of God produces truth. Preach this in. The Holy Spirit's going to preach in the heart. No, the Bible says when they heard these things, they were pricked in the heart. When they heard gospel preaching, they were pricked in the heart. Acts 2:37. Well, the Holy Spirit edifies. He strengthens us. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up, give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Acts 20:32. He frees us. We're made free by the Holy Spirit. Thanks be unto God that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Then being made free from sin, you became the servants of unrighteousness. You're free from sin when you obey the words of the Spirit. The Gospel of Christ, Romans 6:16-18. Well, we have faith by the Holy Spirit. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Well, the Holy Spirit comforts me. How does the Holy Spirit comfort? Through the Word that He gave. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I tell you, the script, that's 1 Thessalonians 4:18. The Scriptures do comfort us. And then about Psalm 23, and you might have a favorite psalm or a favorite passage. We do receive comfort through the Word of God. Well, it makes us wise. The Holy Spirit will make one wise. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, and then verse 15. Well, it's profitable. The Holy Spirit, we're profited by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is good for profit, profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. I already talked with you about Hebrews 4:12. That's quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Talked with you about the fact that the Word of God saves, James 1:22. By the way, nobody was ever saved by a direct indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. You had the Holy Spirit involved in conversion accounts, but no one was saved by the Holy Spirit in those conversion accounts. Like in Acts chapter 8, the Spirit told Philip, go and join thyself in this chariot. That's what role the Holy Spirit played. But the man was saved when he obeyed the preaching of Philip. I don't understand how can I accept some man should God. And he desired Philip to come, teach him, to come with him, came up, sat with him, preached unto him again at the same place, preached unto him Jesus. They went on the way and the man obeyed the gospel of Christ. Well, I'm called by the Holy Spirit. He calls me. You are called by the gospel, Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Well, the Holy Spirit cleanses or purifies us. So you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now notice that. You have purified your souls in obeying the Spirit, or the Word, through the Spirit. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:22. Well, he brings about the new birth. You know how he does that? Through the Word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. And then the Bible says that the Word of God endures forever. 1 Peter 1:25. And it's never going to change. Yes, we believe in a dwelling of the Holy Spirit in God's people through the instrumentality of the Word that the Spirit revealed. Not a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. All that is accomplished today in the salvation of man by the Holy Spirit is accomplished through the Word of God. See how important that is for us to respect the fact that all we need in order to come to a knowledge of the truth and obey it is the Word of God. Not my feelings, not what I think, not my opinion, but the Word of God. Thanks be unto God for His Word. that will endure forever, and be the standard of judgment come the great judgment day. Hope that the lesson's been of benefit to you. If you have questions about it, you feel free to ask. I may not know the answer, but we'll sit down and we'll talk about it. We'll go to the book that does have the answer for every Bible question. So you feel free to ask it. If you think I missed the mark, you're not going to hurt my feelings if you say, I think you missed that point. You give me something to consider, and I promise you I'll consider. Should you be in the assembly tonight, not a Christian, you need to become one. Had a beautiful day of life, beautiful evening. No better time than now to become a child of God. Do you agree? Preacher, what must I do? Hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. Believe it, Hebrews 11:6. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confess your faith in Christ that He's the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. And be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. That's the only way you can become a Christian. Preacher, I thought I was a Christian, but I didn't do that. Well, now that you know, why not do what's right and keep on going? Do what's right. Do it the right way. Take care of that tonight. Well, maybe you have done that, but you've not been faithful as you should. Sometimes we miss the mark. Sometimes we succumb to temptation and we give in and we're not right in the sight of the Lord. Maybe you're here tonight and that's your condition, but you desire to be restored. You want to come home. You can be restored, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Consider thyself, lest also be tempted. Galatians 6:1-2. What do you have to do to be restored? Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession unto God in prayer. 1 John 1:9, Acts chapter 8. We'll pray with you for you. Don't delay. Come right now.